This was a painting of the empty tomb, and Jesus is standing right over here, right? That Jesus walking on out of the tomb. And I love it. I love the three-dimensional aspect of the linen garments they're left behind, the grave clothes. And you can see these are pages of Scripture. Actually, these were old Bibles that she got these pages out of as the backdrop. Isn't that creative? Love it, love it. And I understand she's donated it to the church. Awesome. So now we need a building to hang it in. What do you think? Are you getting kind of tired of moving back and forth and there and here? And so that's what's on the horizon. Y'all be praying with us. We got some ideas and we got some ideas in the works, and God is on the move. And I'll just tell you this: I don't have any details, but we're sniffing out a trail. All right, we're sniffing out a trail that we believe to be the Lord. We'll see how He leads us in it. But y'all be in prayer when you think about it. We need our own building. It's been prophesied last year when the Burts were here in February. They prophesied over us again. I said, you guys need a building, a place to call your own. So school's been very gracious to us here, but we feel like the Lord's saying, out of the nest, out of the nest. And you know an eagle, you know what an eagle does? When it's time for their little eaglets to start flying, the mother will go crazy in the nest, and the father will start bringing home junk, just noisy, like old tin cans. The father eagle will actually bring that stuff into the nest, and they'll kind of rattle it, and the mother eagle will, you know, act like she's having a temper tantrum, and eventually they'll nudge those little eaglets right out of the nest. And they'll fall to their seeming death. And right at the last minute, the father eagle will swoop down and catch him on the back of his wings. And then they'll do it again and again. And that's how they teach the eagles to fly. So we're about to fly. We're about to fly. John chapter 20. Oh, by the way, last week in the message, we mentioned the idea of the receipt, that the empty tomb was the receipt. So Terry and I kind of unofficially dubbed this painting the receipt. Amen? The empty tomb is the receipt of the payment, showing that the payment has been made in full. Hallelujah. I like that name. Jan, do you have anything different? Okay, you good with that? I'm good with it. John chapter 20. We touched on this scripture last week when Jesus rose from the dead, but I want to start. This will be my launching ground right here. John chapter 20. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just look to you. We thank you for all the mighty work you've done here today, the healing, the peace that you've ministered to hearts, the filling that you've done, the anointing that's been unlocked and unleashed in our life by your very presence, Jesus. And now we welcome you as we look into your word, Lord. These are your words of life. So now breathe upon them, Holy Spirit, by your anointing, and give us ears to hear what you want us to hear today, in Jesus' name. John chapter 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came before. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were with him, and Thomas with them, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. I want to ask you that question this morning. Is peace with you? It's a rhetorical question. You answer it in your own heart. Is peace with you? That's the will of the Lord. When Jesus rose from the dead, his desire was to bring peace to his disciples. In fact, he had paid such a price. The word shalom, peace, in the Hebrew language, actually it ties into a root meaning that has to do with a bill that's been paid. Paid. Peace. And Jesus declared to his disciples, peace be with you. It's good for us to speak that over ourselves now and then. Just receive those words from the Master. Peace be with me. Peace be with me. The enemy always comes to shake us, always to rattle us. He loves to rattle our cage, but Jesus comes bringing peace. Amen? R.W. Shambach was a famous Pentecostal preacher here in America, a great man of God. We heard him. We had the privilege of hearing him speak at our Bible college in the early 80s. I had no idea who R.W. Shambach was, but he came through, wore a three-piece suit, you know, with the vest, took his coat off, big belly, standing there, you ain't got no troubles, you just need faith in God. That was his famous slogan. You ain't got no troubles, you just need faith in God. Well, that kind of went over our heads. We were too young to have any troubles yet. You know, you're 20 years old, you ain't got no troubles. We truly had no troubles. We had no clue what he was talking about. But it stuck with me all these years, that slogan. You ain't got no troubles, you just need faith in God. And that's true. Faith will bring you to that place of peace. The enemy tries to make us think we have troubles. His job is to convince you, you got troubles. And Jesus comes saying, peace be with you. Two voices. Which one are you going to listen to? You just need faith in God, R.W. said. Jesus came and he preached peace. Look at Ephesians 2. Jesus comes and preaches peace to us. That's what we heard all last week about the resurrection, about Easter Sunday. Wasn't Easter great? Man, every week should be Easter. It's awesome. Amen. And it is, truly. Every day is Easter, amen, in our lives. Jesus is risen. And he says to us, peace, peace. We need that every day. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. There's some wonderful verses here in Ephesians 2 about the peace of God. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. By the way, I have a slide I want to show you real quick. It's a beautiful, it's a touching slide, the Lamb of God. Look at that. I saw that picture this week and it just tugged at my heart, you know. You see immediately in that picture, you see the innocence of the Lamb. He's been tied, he's been made to come to be slaughtered. And that was, you know, Jesus came to die. He was the Lamb of God. They didn't have to tie him like you see the animal here. Animals will resist a little bit when they're feeling like they're on their way to the altar to be slaughtered. Jesus, they didn't have to tie. He willingly came. If you've ever seen a movie that accurately depicts it, Jesus, you know, spread his arms out willingly for the nails. But, when I just saw that, I just saw the innocence. And Jesus, you know, we're talking about Easter, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. There's just such innocence. And it speaks of the innocent one has been killed so that we could go free. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he's been put to death for your sins? He's been punished for my sins and your sins so that we could be free. The innocent Lamb of God. It's such a beautiful picture. And yet when I see it, I want to weep. I want to go, it's not fair. It's not fair. I'm the sinner. I'm the one who should be on that cross. I'm the one that should be on that altar. But Jesus said, I'll come willingly. I'll lay down my life so that you can be forgiven. Beauty of the Lamb of God. Thank you, Alan. Anyways, Ephesians 2:11. Sorry, a little Easter left over there. Ephesians 2:11. Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Who were the circumcision? That's the Jews in Paul's day. Okay. Verse 12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Say separate from Christ. We were excluded from citizenship in Israel, and we were foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, who's he talking to when he says far away? The Gentiles. The Gentiles were the people that were far from God in those days. You have been brought near, how? Through the blood of Christ. Say this with me. I've been brought near, through the blood of Christ. Like we saw in that precious lamb. The blood of Jesus has brought you near to God. You don't come near to God on your own. He brought you near. Amen? That's what redemption is all about. The message of the good news is that you don't have to come to God. God brought you to himself through the blood. The blood brought you near. Amen? It made you acceptable to God so you could come near. Let's read on. And then we're going to chew on this for a bit. Verse 14. He himself is our peace, who made the two one. Who's he talking about there? The two. Who's the two? Jews and Gentiles. Very good. And has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. What was that? The law. The law of Moses was the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing in his flesh the law. There it is. He's just talking about it. I just heard someone say that. With its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making what? Peace. Jesus came to make peace. And in this one body, he reconciled both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached what? Peace. To you who were far away. Who was the people that were far away? How many far away people were we? Far out, dude. You remember that slang? We were far out. Gentiles were far out. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. That was the Jewish people. They were so close to their Messiah. So close and yet so far. And that's why Jesus, you know, Jesus had to die for the Jews too. Because the law couldn't make them righteous. He came to die for those who were close, the Jews who were right at the threshold of being saved, truly saved, and stepping into the kingdom, and the Gentiles who were everybody else. We were the everybody else. But Jesus came and he brought us both near, both people groups through his blood. So when it talks about far near in this passage, that's what he's talking about, both people groups. Verse 18, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And I want to break this down a little bit for you. Number one, I want to talk about the blood of Jesus. There's a saying that says, a man with a toothache cannot be in love. You ever heard that? Let me explain it to you. If the pain's big enough, you'll forget everything else. You got me? And Jesus at the cross and leading up to the cross underwent incredible suffering. Okay? Remember, he was not, by virtue of his destiny, he could not defend himself. If someone came swinging at you, fist locked, you're going to do what? You're going to put your hands up. You're going to recoil. Jesus did none of that. None. Why? Because every beating he took was punishment for you and for me, for our sin. He willingly took it. One fist punch, to the eye would, think about it. If you get hit one time, boom, and your flesh is throbbing, boom, boom, boom. The blood's starting to pump through there. Oh my goodness, we got a wound. And your blood is being sent from your body. There's bells going off and whistles and red flags all throughout your nervous system saying, I've just been hit, I've just been hit. And your body is throbbing and it's already starting to bruise. And then boom, here comes another punch. And the whole time he's not defending himself, not putting up his hands to resist it. And then they take a crown of thorns and not little stickers like we get from, you ever trimmed your roses? You got a little sticker, eighth of an inch long, and it pokes through your glove, even though you're wearing leather gloves. And you go, oh, it got me. And it hurts. These were big thorns, big ones. And they fashioned a crown and right onto his brow. And the blood is flowing. And in his body, he's knowing not only physical pain, but emotional chaos. Because brother, when you've been wounded that much, and that's not even the beginning, that's, he hasn't gone to the cross yet. The Bible says they pounded him, they put him in the praetorium with all the soldiers who have bad attitudes, didn't get enough pay this week, and they're and it becomes a supernatural, a demonically, if you will, a very dark but spiritual beating. It wasn't your average beating. Why? Because the wrath of God was being poured out on his son for you and for me. Now, don't forgive me. Okay. That every blow, every thorn, every whipping, every beating, all the blood that was shed was for you and for I. And it was a supernatural, I don't want to say it's not like a, it was a dark but unusually spiritual experience. You follow me? It wasn't your average beating. In other words, there was nothing reasonable about it. Those soldiers didn't know why they were hitting him so hard. And all of us, if you've seen the movie The Passion with Mel Gibson, you see the snicker come up on the face of the guy that's overseeing the beating when they're whipping Jesus' back. And you see this kind of sinister, because it was heaven and hell were joining together. It was God's plan in mystery, shrouded, to confuse the devil and make him think he was killing the Son of God. But at the same time, God was using every blow, one after the other, to pour out his wrath upon Jesus. For you and I. The chaos, that phrase stood out to me this week as I was pondering this message. The chaos of the cross was to bring us peace. The chaos of every blow and that blood mingled with dirt, sweat, spit, mud, germs, everything that would be repulsive to you and I and to anybody with the same head on their shoulders. Jesus withstood it for you and for I to bring us peace. Don't let chaos come into your life, saints. Jesus withstood incredible emotional chaos and suffering in shedding his blood for you and I so we could know peace. Stand your ground. In fact, Paul uses the analogy in the armor description in Ephesians 6. He says, shoes of peace. Your feet shod. You got them strapped on. Your boots of peace. You're standing grounded in peace. No matter what the enemy brings your way, there's peace for your heart. Peace for you. Secondly, verse 16b, it says this. It says, he reconciled both of them to God through the cross. Well, I could preach on this a half hour. I'm not going to do it. But I want to say this. The cross was outside time because you and I didn't exist yet. I don't know anybody in here that's 2,000 years old. But God took an event that happened 2019-ish years ago at the cross on Calvary, there on the hills near Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, or just outside the city. And God took a moment in time, in history, an event, and he plugged it into eternity and credited it on your behalf. There's more to say about that. But it's supernatural. God lives outside of time. And this event, though it happened 2,000 years ago, he took that event that happened and made it credited, effectual, powerful for you and I in this moment. Amen. And in your future moments. You step into tomorrow and there's chaos around, or the enemy tries to come and bring condemnation or guilt or shame. You find yourself stumbled. And you're looking around and you're feeling chaotic in your spirit, your soul, and you're thinking, which way is up? Which way is up? Remember these scriptures we're reading in Ephesians 2. He himself is your peace. He brought peace through his cross. Peace. Chew on these scriptures. We don't have time to chew on them together today as much as I'd like, but I want you to go home and chew on Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 18. Thirdly, I want to say this. At the end of verse 16, it also says this. But through the cross, he put to death their hostility. Who's he talking about? Their hostility. The hostility between Gentile and Jew. I don't know of a greater hostility on earth than the hostility between Gentile and Jew. In fact, it's very, very, it's a devilish thing if you look at it. The world right now is being, the line is being drawn in the sand between the nations that will and the nations that won't support Israel, God's people. It's a demonically driven hatred toward the Jew. They say it's spreading across Europe. You know, a lot of anti-Semitism, and even in this country, it's starting to trickle in. A hatred, a demonically inspired hatred for the Jewish people. But God says here, God has put to death the hostility through the cross, put to death all hostility. And listen, if he can do it, if he can put to death hostility between Gentile and Jew, he can put to death any hostility that's any less, because there's a whole lot less. I mean, you got black and white, Hispanic and whatever. You got redneck and Yankee. You got woman and man. I mean, there's a lot of hostilities out there, potentially, right? Between ethnicities, between age groups, you know, the cool younger generation and the not so cool old fogies, or whatever it is, whatever group it is. We were doing our best to keep out of the hostility era while we were hanging with all those young people this week. But listen, there's no hostility in Jesus. No hostility. He's put to death all hostility. Amen. And you need to speak that over your life, because the enemy comes to try to bring hostile attitudes toward this person, this people group, this type of person. We stereotype people. We stereotype situations. And we go, that kind of person gets on my nerves. They grate on me. The cross came to put an end to all hostility. Peace. Peace to you and to me. All hostility. That's why Paul says in another place, he says, in Christ there's neither male nor female. No room for male chauvinism, no room for, you know, feminism, the modern feminism attitude of, you know, we don't need men. Hey, there's no room for it. In Christ, it's all put to death, all hostility. You know those guys on TV you see so often with the ski mask and the machine guns, and they're high-stepping. They're like, we want it too, we want it too, we want the blessings of Israel too. That, you know, Israel's surrounded by those guys right now. Those are the hostile guys. It's crazy because they got countries of their own. They probably got way more land than Israel. Most of them, they got way more land than Israel. But there's something demonically inspiring them to be hostile toward and hateful toward these little bitty island of a country called Israel and the people, the Jewish people of Israel. It's a demonic hostility. And Jesus came to break it all. Amen? In Christ Jesus, listen, I don't need Jerusalem. I'm gearing up for the new Jerusalem. You ever read about it? It's like 140, I forget how many miles high, 12,000 meters wide. That's a big old city. That's a way glorious city. I've been to Jerusalem, and it's rock, and it's dirt, and it's hot. Our new Jerusalem is way better, saints. I'm telling you, There's no room for envy for Jerusalem or Israel or any of that. You know, if you really knew, once you've discovered your inheritance, we said at the beginning of the service today, you're heirs. You are heirs. I am an heir of heaven. I'm an heir of the new Jerusalem. There's no room for even fighting over a city. Amen. But we got nations fighting over Jerusalem, nations fighting over Israel. It's a hostility that he came to bring peace to. Amen? Peace, 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 peace. I've got some scriptures I want to show you here real quick. Exodus 19:4. Listen, when you got saved, when you and I got born again, we were grafted into all of the beauty, all of the wonder of the Jewish people. Here's one. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. There's these beautiful passages all throughout the Old Testament where God speaks of his deep, deep love for his people, the Jews. And guess what? What Ephesians 2 is here is talking about, you and I have been brought into that same covenant of love. Exodus 19:4. Another one here, Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I love that one. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, these are words of love from God to his people Israel. But guess what? In Christ Jesus, he's made two people groups into one. We get the same blessing. Amen? Amen. Deuteronomy 33:27. Verse 29 in that same chapter in the Revised Standard Version. I love it. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, the sword of your triumph. Take it. Say amen to it. Hey, we are. He is the what is it again? The shield of my help, the sword of my triumph. I love that phrase. The shield of my help, the sword of my triumph. He's my defense. He's my offense. He's my shield. He's my sword. Listen, these are promises for you, saints. Take them. Take them. You got grafted in. When Jesus came through his cross, he put to death all the hostility, all the division between Jew and Gentile, which means he poured us into one man, and we all get the same blessings together. Here's another one, Psalm 81:16. You would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. This is how much God wants to bless you. He says, with honey from the rock. I don't know what that means, but it's good. It sounds good, doesn't it? Honey from the rock. In other words, God can draw the sweet things, the best things out of what seems like nothing. An object that can't yield anything. Does a rock usually have much to give? It just kind of sits there, doesn't it? But God says, I can pull sweet things out of the air, out of thin air if I have to. This is what God's heart is toward his people. Psalm 91:16. With long life, will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is a promise to you and I. God says, this is my heart. I want to satisfy you with long life. Hosea 11:4, he said this, I led them with cords of human kindness and with ties of love. And it goes on and on. These are just some of my favorites from the Old Testament. And listen, because of the cross, because of the hostility that was once divided us that has now been crushed, in the scope of the peace of Jesus, you and I now partake of these wonderful blessings, every one of them. Amen. Old Testament's filled with them. Beautiful. It's a poetic love card when you look at the Old Testament. That's the way you should look at the Old Testament now. You read it, you look back, it's God pouring out his heart to Israel, a nation, and now he pours it out on us because of Christ Jesus. He came and he preaches peace to us. Peace to us. All you have to do is receive it like a little child. Like a little child. In the early 90s, there was a new car that came out from Infiniti, and the guy they chose, Jonathan Pryce, to advertise it had this nice British accent. You saw him on Jurassic Park, and you know, you remember those commercials? He'd stand up, he'd be dressed really sharp, and he'd come out on the scene, and he'd say, the new Infiniti Q45. He'd say it with that British accent. It was like the epitome of snobbery. You know, if you own this car, you must be a snob. And I just remember those commercials, and I was thinking about how in the kingdom, everything that we receive has to be received like a little child. All these promises we just read, we take them by faith like a little child. And though salvation is great, though the kingdom is this amazing, amazing wonderland of blessing for you and I from the heart of God, we don't get it by being sophisticated like Jonathan. Like the Q45, it's a very sophisticated car. No, we get it by being, we open the door right now and listen to those kids back there just laughing and playing and receiving in their hearts the message of Jesus. We just say, yes, thank you, Lord. It's mine, I take it by faith. I take peace because you came and you suffered to give it to me. I receive peace supernaturally. I just take it. I receive every blessing. I just take it. I take it. You grafted me into this nation called Israel. You made us one people now. So every promise you gave them in the book, everything from Genesis to Malachi, is mine. I take it like a child. I receive it. Every good promise. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10. Can you take one more scripture? Okay. If you're with me, we'll go one more place. Hebrews chapter 10. Well, most of you eat past being full anyways. I mean, how many of us stop eating once our stomach's really full? So I can see on some of you out there, you might be full. But some of you are hungry. You want some more. Just one more bite of that apple pie. One more bite of that chocolate cake. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. What is that? That's Judaism. And if they had a temple standing today, guess what they'd be doing? Day after day, they'd be still offering animal sacrifice. Like we saw that picture of the lamb. They'd be offering lambs and bulls and goats and all the sacrifices that were ordained in the Old Testament. They'd still be doing it today, day after day. And what does the scripture say right there in Hebrews chapter 10? It says, day after day, they offer these things, and they can never take away sins. Wow. But look in verse 12. But when this priest has offered himself all for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He's saying here that the Old Testament was full of day after day after day rituals that went on and on and on and were ineffectual. They were ordained by God, and out of obedience the Israelites did it. But they were a shadow, a symbol of a time to come when the Lamb of God would take away all of our sins. Amen? And he's here. He's here. So if you're taking notes, just write these comparisons. Under one heading, the Levites or the Old Testament, you could just say OT. Under the Old Testament, it was day after day. Again and again. That's what the scripture says there. It was day after day, again and again. Under Jesus, it's for all time. For all time. One sacrifice. Amen. Yeah. Under the Levitical priesthood, or under the Old Testament, it says there the priest would stand. Let's read it again. Day after day, every priest stands. Underline that word stands, or make a note of it. In the Old Testament, the priest stood. He could never sit down. Why? Because every time Elijah over there or Benjamin over there committed a sin, guess what? Time to kill another lamb, kill another goat, kill another bull, performing the ritual over and over. He had to stand ministering. The priest never got to sit down in the Old Testament, symbolically. You follow me? Mm-hmm. He never sat down. Why? His job was never done. Right. They had to kill an animal because it was God's prescribed way to cover sins, not remove them. When Jesus came, what does it say there in verse 12? It says, now, this priest had offered one for all time, one sacrifice. He sat down.
Praise the Lord.
Jesus sat down.
Hallelujah.
He said, it's finished, and he sat down. Talking about the blood, bringing peace in our life. Hallelujah. Jesus is seated. You know, thinking about that day after day thing, I was working on a home project recently, and I got a big hairball clogging in my shower drain. And it just wasn't draining right. It's no fun to take a shower with water starting to fill up in your tub, is it? You want that stuff to drain out, especially the dirty water. So, you know, I bought this big tool called a snake. Have you ever messed with a plumbing snake? All right, I bought a good one, too, a real good plumbing. I hate snakes. You can ask Ellen. I had an encounter with a snake last year, a real snake. But I bought this plumbing snake, and I said, I'm going to get this hairball. It's coming out of there. And I hooked my drill up to it, spun that thing, and that spring goes in there, and it goes searching around the pipe for the hairball. And it went, felt like it only went about three and a half feet and got locked up. And when you lock up a plumbing snake, it's no fun. It's just, you know, kind of clanging around in there. So you back it back out. So I went outside another day because my time was a little short. And so another day I said, I'm going to pick up this project on another time. So I went out to the outside drain, undid it, its pipe, put that snake in there. Felt like it went about 20 feet toward the house. Come back, I thought, surely that got the hairball. Nope. Took a shower the next day. It's still there. It's still clogging. Now, look at my hair, folks. Come on. That hair ball, that what I call a rat fink, did not come from my scalp. I just want to let you know that rat, that hair ball came from somebody else. But anyway, she's got longer hair than I do. But I finally got that thing. I said, it's not going to defeat me. It's just a blooming hairball, for crying out loud. But I want my shower back. And I went in there a final time. And boy, I said, it's coming out tonight. And I got home late from work that night, but I donned my plumbing outfit, my grungy clothes, shut that shower door, went in there with my plumbing snake. I said, you're coming out tonight, buddy. That thing got jammed up. I backed it back up. I said, you're coming out. But day after day, the priest in the Old Testament, again and again, ineffectual. Praise the Lord. Guess what? I got that hairball out. My snake finally did the job. Effectual is good. And the blood of Jesus has been effectual. Amen. For us. The blood of Jesus came to bring peace. That's the point of the story. Once you get the hairball, it's peace. The water drains, and all is well in the shower again. But I had to stand ministering day after day, again and again, like Hebrews said. And we finally got it. It's easy to take for granted the peace that we have in Jesus and really, really not apply it the way we should. No, it was peace that got you saved. But again, the enemy comes constantly in our life to bring something to rattle us, something to take us off our game, something to put us out of kilter with God. And Jesus came preaching peace. And Ephesians 2 declares, it is peace. He put an end to all hostility, every battle. I want you to say this with me. The blood is perfecting me. Let's read it again there. Look at verse 13. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, say one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. One sacrifice.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
When you get it right the first time, you don't have to repeat it. You don't have to get the plumbing snake out again and again. When it works, you don't have to repeat it. Jesus' blood worked. And so he sat down. And I'm here to declare to you today, this is Easter part two. The blood is your peace.
Amen.
And now Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for your enemies to be made your footstool. He has perfected you. Say that again.
The blood
is perfecting me.
Perfecting me.
And it is making my enemies,
his footstool.
That's why when you hear me talk about it, when we're in worship, and I say, redemption, reach out and receive redemption. Listen, this is an ongoing process whereby God takes our life, the mess of our past, the scrambled egg, if you will, and he unscrambles the egg. Only God can do that. The blood can do that. He can bring peace to our messy past. The blood can do that. He is perfecting us, saints. This is the word he gave us January 1st going into the new year, was that like a lump of dough that's free of yeast, free of wickedness and malice, it was the comparison. He has made us truly a lump of dough without yeast. We call that a tortilla in today's world. Okay? It's flatbread. Okay? Yeah. Getting hungry. But he has made us that. And we're being made that. Day by day, as we say yes to Jesus, as we're yielding to him, his blood that was shed 2,000 years ago is bringing peace in every area of our life. Every area. He's put into death all of our hostility. You say, well, I've had a nasty temper about such and such. I've always hated this. By the way, I want to encourage you to change your confession.
Yes.
Sometimes we lock our behavior in with our confession. Such and such always makes me mad. Boy, you're like rebar. Every time you say that, it's like you're adding rebar to the cement. You're reinforcing that hostility in your life that you really want to go away. And Jesus came to bring peace. He's perfecting us. And he's making our enemies his footstool.
Amen.
You say, oh, but it's been so long, Scott. I'm just not quite there yet. Just hang in there. Mm-hmm. Keep running to the blood. Stay under the blood. Keep looking in the Word. Looking at these scriptures in Hebrews and Ephesians 2 and Hebrews. Listen, the whole book of Hebrews, just knock your socks off. Just read it. I know you won't understand it. I still don't understand it. Just keep reading it. Just keep reading it. It'll bless you. It'll bless you. Even if you just pick up a verse here, even if one verse in a chapter stands out and you go, oh, I understand that. Boom. Just keep reading it over and over. It'll minister to you. But I want to declare that to you today. Peace. Peace to your world. Peace to your heart. That's what Jesus came. That's what Easter message is all about. He rose from the dead. He paid the price. And he gives us his receipt. The empty tomb is his receipt, the payment. And he declares to us, peace. Peace. Receive the peace of Jesus in every area of your life. Let's pray today. Why don't you stand with me? Get your blood pumping. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blood. Let's just tell them, saints. Let's just tell them thanks right now for the blood. The precious blood of Jesus. Lord, it's incomprehensible. The power that's in your blood. But you said that that blood was shed, and in your cross, you literally brought together what was a great divide between Jew and Gentile, the most hostile expression on earth, between those who were citizens of the promise and of the covenants, and those that were rightful heirs of all your blessings under the Old Testament, and those who were outside, everybody else, and the hostility that was felt between those two people groups. You brought peace. Thank you, Jesus. We receive peace in our life, Lord, today afresh. The peace that was made by your cross. The peace that was made by your precious blood. We thank you for it, Jesus. Every area of our life, Lord, we thank you that you're perfecting it by the blood. We just declare, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your perfection happening in us. You're working in us, delivering us from hostility of every kind with man and with God. And making our enemies your footstool through the blood. Thank you for it, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, God bless you as you go. Have a great day. And just keep receiving. Keep receiving like a little child. Bless you.